There's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree, and he whispers, draw closer to me. Leave the world far behind, there are new heights me closer to you. That's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing to do. Sunshine for rain, comfort for pain, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'll be willing to do. Take the dearest things from me, if that's how it must be, to draw me closer to thee. Let the disappointments come, lonely days without the sun. If through sorrow more like you I'll become, take my houses, take my land, change my dreams, change my plans, for I'm placing my hand. And should you come today to a land far away, Lord, I'll go and your will obey. So whatever it takes to draw me, that's what I'll be willing to do. So whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll be willing to do.
Exactly the same. You haven't changed at all. No, my eyesight is very good. My eyesight is very good. My eyesight was good enough to see. You see everything up here. And Chuck somehow messed up the laptop, and the laptop shut off, and the words of the song disappeared, but you kept singing like an angel. He kept singing like an angel. I am so happy to be back here at Yucaipa. You have no idea. Last time I got an applause like that was my last Sabbath here. But anyway, you have no idea how good it is to be back. And I thank so much. I don't think he's come around yet, but Pastor Elijah, I think he's been here for 19 years. 19 years. Can you believe that? 19 years, and then he became a senior pastor. That's never happened before in Adventism. Never happened before. And one question, where is Dorothy? Dorothy, stand up. Dorothy, I couldn't find you anywhere. I was looking for you. I felt for sure that you were in a room back here. And halfway through my sermon, you were going to come stumbling out of that door. I can tell you that I loved my Yucaipa years, and it means so much to me to be able to come back. And so, Elijah, where are you? Elijah, thank you so much for inviting me back. It just means so very much. The thing I remember most about Yucaipa is that I got to preach Christmas sermons at Yucaipa. When I was an associate pastor for all those years, only the good pastors preached for Christmas. And when I came up here and became a senior pastor, I preached every single Christmas. And so as Christmas is only about 6 months and 4 days away, I wondered if I preached another Christmas sermon. Would that be okay? You don't mind a Christmas sermon? Because that's what I remember when I think about Yucaipa. Now, this isn't a typical Christmas sermon because, in fact, I found that this is a story that we don't ever really talk about. In fact, sometimes when we read it to our children and we discuss it, we kind of ignore it. I always read the Gospel of Luke to my children at Christmas time, but I'm not sure if I ever really come here, and I'm not sure if I really stay here. And this story for me has always been kind of strange. In fact, I think I've only ever heard one sermon preached from this text. And yet this text is so very powerful, and it was so beautifully read. The young lady who read it, thank you so much for reading it. That's a mighty long scripture reading. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Verse 5, and I won't read it again, but I'll make references to it. And so if you wonder what I'm saying is really there, you can scan down and you can look in the Word. Let us pray. Loving Father, we're just so very grateful for this time, this place, this opportunity when we can come into your Word and consider the message for us today about what happened to poor Zachariah and also Elizabeth. So we just pray in a special way that you'd send your Holy Spirit to bless and guide us we do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Zachariah, a man who followed the rules, a priest, doing everything right, but as we found out in our scripture reading, he's not getting everything that he wants, at least in the time that he wants it. Zechariah was a part of this division of Abijah. He served in the temple twice a year for a week. And I picture him walking to and from the temple with his father when he was young. And what would they be talking about? Well, I take my son on a journey twice a week. It only takes about half an hour to drive there and half an hour to drive back. But you remember Marcus, he's 14 years old now, and we always discuss things. And what do we talk about? Well, I tell him how to drive, and I tell him different things that I think are important and he doesn't think are important. I encourage him to study hard. I encourage him to do his best. I talk to him about making good choices and tell him about the God that loves him no matter what. And we also talk about young ladies. Talk about the kind of woman that I'd love him to marry and the kind of husband, the kind of father that I'd love him to become. And so I can imagine Zechariah and his father walking to and from the temple talking about all these things. Their dreams, his ambitions, who he should marry. And he marries well. He marries Elizabeth, who's also from the tribe of Aaron. Good pedigree. And there are high hopes. And Zechariah is chosen well. But after a couple of years, which was kind of rare then and in that context, Zechariah never produced a child. And I'm sure there were conversations and there were questions asked. You know, Zachariah, Zevi, think going well at home? Do you guys have any problems? Are you sleeping in the same bed? And I'm sure he laughed it off and said, we're fine. Things are going well. And then there came 5 years. And then there came 10 years. And every time at the temple, I'm sure Zachariah would pray. But every month, nothing. And the years went by without anything. No baby. Infertility is a difficult thing. I found couples that have come together and worked together. But after a little while, frustrations creep in. And sometimes you find couples that blame one another. And Elizabeth was given the title barren, which is an incredibly difficult title, especially 2,000 years ago in that culture, to have that title barren. I mean, you think about that title and how difficult it would be for a lady to carry that title with her. It's a medical diagnosis, and Luke, who penned this book, is obviously a doctor. And I'm sure there was a lot of bitterness. There was, I'm sure, a lot of anger, a lot of disappointment, that all those dreams, those plans, those ambitions, and she had found herself barren. Maybe she was angry with the diagnosis, the title, the label. Maybe the way the diagnosis was given. Maybe the way her diagnosis was discussed. And yet I get a picture of this lady who was able to keep going, able to forgive, and able to be carried along by the grace of God. You know, it's kind of interesting to me. I read something just a couple of weeks ago that tied into this sermon, even though I wrote this sermon 3 or 4 months ago. And it said that if you receive an apology, the chances that you are able to forgive are higher. Think about that. If you receive an apology, the chances that you are able to forgive somebody are higher. Now, Jesus tells us to forgive even without an apology. But if you've offended someone, apologize so that they may forgive you and get beyond their bitterness. But back to Zechariah. Zechariah is a priest. He knows his Old Testament well. He knows, obviously, Abraham's faith and what happened with Abraham's faith and how God blessed Abraham's faith. But then again, Abraham had a promise. The 20-year mark came along, and I'm sure he thought about Isaac, who married Rebekah, who herself was barren. And Isaac prayed for Rebekah, and she conceived. And I'm sure that Zechariah did this. But still, she was barren. Nothing happened. And one day, we're told in our scripture reading that Zechariah went to the temple, and he wins the lottery. He's able to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Messed up badly there. I hope it's not being recorded. But he went in and burned incense. And he goes in and he lights the incense, special, that's only used in the temple. All that beauty, all that fragrance, that most holy of places. And yet I'm not sure that he appreciated it. Something is in his heart. Zechariah was bitter. And how do I know that he was bitter? I think it's the change in our scripture reading. The change from being fearful, being scared, from cowering away from the angel. That picture that is given right there. And then he gave the angel a little bit of lip. Bitterness will do that. He was afraid, and then suddenly the angel touched a tender spot. Bitterness does that. Zechariah, a priest in the temple, his prayers were not being answered. Years and years of prayers he felt were being ignored or unheard. Zechariah was hurt, and pain, as we know, leads to distance. And as the years go on, we begin to doubt. And Zechariah, I believe, as I read this passage of scripture, as I understand this passage, Zechariah was surprised. It had been 400 years since Malachi. 400 years a prophetic silence, and I believe that he was surprised. I believe that he had wondered if there truly was a God. And if there was a God, then God was not keeping to Zechariah's formula. Do you have a formula? If I do this, and if I do this, then God will do that. I spoke to a man just this week about his formula. A formula that he had, and he was able to hold God accountable because he had kept his share of the formula. But God had not kept his part of the deal. I said to the man, formulas are for business relationships. God is interested in a personal relationship. God will move outside of your formula. And the way that you respond to God moving outside of your formula will say more about your relationship with Him than about your formula. And I believe that Zechariah had simply moved on. I believe that there were no longer prayers being offered up, that he had moved on in his life and he had put those things behind him. He was old. He had no energy. He could no longer handle having a son, or at least he thought. And I think at times that happens to each one of us. Each one of us, how many times have we given up maybe thinking about going back to school or going back and taking this course or this business dream or this idea or this ministry that we once had a dream for, that God had placed that on our hearts? How many times have we looked back and thought, you know, I had that dream, but just too old. I'm just too tired. I don't have the energy for that anymore. If God gives you a dream, I believe that He's going to give you the gifts, the opportunity to make that happen, for that dream to come true. Zechariah was silenced, and I think that's a part of the story that my son stopped and said, why? This picture of God right here, it doesn't kind of jive with the other stories you tell me. And I still remember Marcus saying, why was he silenced, Dad? Why was he silenced? And my answer was very simple. Sometimes it's good that a person is not able to speak. Sometimes people say too much. Sometimes religious people say too much. Zechariah was full of negativity. He told Gabriel, I'm too old. Elizabeth does not need negativity during this time in her life. Gabriel turned to Mary when he told her the news that she was going to be expecting, that she was going to be pregnant. And he said, your cousin Elizabeth, who they call barren. Now, Gabriel could have said something else. Your cousin Elizabeth, who is advanced in years. But he used that term barren, almost like Elizabeth had that reputation that she was someone who was not able to conceive. Can you imagine? We would never do that today, that call somebody by a nickname of that which they struggled with in life. A nickname that she was known for. A nickname that was probably, I think, at least believe, given to her by her husband. Because I can hear Zechariah saying, it's not my fault. I am a priest. I am blameless. It's her fault instead of coming alongside his husband. And so she was given the gift for 5 months of a silent husband. Think about that. That gift of somebody not able to give her a hard time. No negativity. Because someone was going to visit. And we know, if we continue reading the story from Luke chapter 1, that someone who is going to visit is Mary, unwed and with child. Zechariah probably had a formula for unwed mothers. Babies in the womb, we know, feel the emotions of their mothers. They feel what is going on outside. We know that by science. God knew this from the very beginning. And so again, maybe that was another gift that was given to both Mary and also to Elizabeth, that he wasn't able to speak. I think we should be careful around those who are pregnant. We are told in the scripture in Luke chapter 1 that Mary made haste. And I can't help but have an idea of this young teenage girl carrying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, making haste to Elizabeth's home, and all the while thinking about, I wonder about Uncle Zach. And what Uncle Zach will think and what Uncle Zach will say when he finds out that I am pregnant. You know, I put it to you that this should have happened 20 years ago. It should have happened 20 years ago. When Zachariah and when Elizabeth got married, it should have happened then. That they shouldn't have gone through this 20 years of being unable to conceive. Put it to you that Elizabeth should never have had that title ascribed to her of being barren. And live with that shame. Put it to you that Zachariah shouldn't have prayed all those years for a son and probably given up praying. That this wasn't fair, that this was tough, that this was harsh. But I also put it to you that God's timing is perfect. Because there's only one woman who would have truly understood Mary in Israel 2,000 years ago. Only one woman who would share that joy. At that time, when Mary told her the story of what the angel had said to her. There are two women together who knew shame. Mary would go back to a shameful situation. We know that. Joseph would try to divorce her. Mary needs a woman who knows joy and knows shame. And she doesn't need any negativity from her Uncle Zach. The compassion of the Lord's timing is here. The timing for me is perfect. How can we avoid Zachariah's mistake when we have been praying and praying and the prayer is answered? What is going to stop us from being joyful? How can we avoid that mistake? A number of years ago, and not here in California, but somewhere else, and I'll be a wee bit vague to protect the person, but a number of years ago, a young lady made a great impact upon my life. And I looked at that young lady who was a student at a school that I worked in, and I saw such great potential. And I went to her on a number of occasions and said, the Lord is going to bless you. The Lord is going to use you in a mighty way. You are going to do fantastic things for the Lord. She was smart, intelligent, good-looking young lady, and she was going to do great things for the Lord. And unfortunately, her life hit disaster upon disaster, and maybe some of her choices, not maybe, but some of her choices were poor. And I remember getting angry in my prayers and thinking to myself, boy, why did all this have to happen to that young lady? And I just had this thought, that God loves that young lady much more than I could ever love her. That God loves my children much more than I could ever love them. That God loves them much more. Why did that marriage fail, God? Why did this person have to die? Again, God loves those individuals and those who are impacted by those events that take place in their lives and in the lives of people that they love. That God loves them much more than I do. And I got in touch with that young lady again as she's struggling with different things that are happening in her life. And I talked about the dreams that she had shared with me years before when she was a student and I was working at her school, when I was her pastor. And she talked about the different things that had happened in her life. And she was given far too much. I heard the prayer requests. I read the reactions. There are people here that have been given so much more than they would ever deserve, so much more than I have experienced, who are struggling so mightily. And I remember her turning around to me and she said, you know what, I was going to just walk away. I was going to quit everything. But I ran into this young man on fire for the Lord, and he has become my boyfriend. And I remember sharing with him the dreams that I had all those years ago when I was a student. And he paused and he said, you can do that. It's not too late. You can do that. There are different things that we can do to take care of your child. There are different things that we can do, and you can do that. And God will provide the opportunities. And God will provide the finances. And she said, you know what? He was absolutely right. And I thought to myself, there is your gift of an angel. Not nearly the kind of angel that we experience here in Luke chapter 1. But the word angel merely means messenger. That's all it means. The word angel comes from the Greek word angelos, and that means messenger. And each one of us can be messengers. And each one of us can go and encourage and bless and lead. Each one of us can be used by God. I truly believe that we are blessed in order to be a blessing. And I truly believe that each one of us are called to be the change that we hope to see in the world. What is it that you are struggling with right now? What is it that you are witnessing other people struggling with and their pain and their suffering? God looked at Zechariah and Elizabeth and he said, too old? Barren? That's not my diagnosis. What I see is the perfect time. And sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we have to be patient. I think again, I pick on poor Elijah. Where are you? 19 years as an associate. And now he's the senior pastor. What are the things that we have to wait for? I still remember, I thought it was the end of the year when I had to do a fifth year of college. What a disaster. How embarrassing. What shame that I couldn't do a degree in theology in 4 years. But that fifth year of my degree, meeting Sherry and thinking, you know what? I shouldn't let this girl merely wander back to America and carry on living in England. Sometimes a delay is a good thing. And sometimes a delay and a little bit of patience leads you to God's timing. It's been a tough week. I can tell from the prayer requests, it's been a tough week for this church. I lost 2 members this last week, family members of members. It's been a tough week. A few times in this week, I've thought to myself, I just want to stay in bed. There's so much waiting for me when I turn that phone on and check those emails. It's been a tough week. And when it's a tough week, I simply want to say, God, what are you doing right now? What might you be doing in my life right now through this situation that scares me, that disappoints me, this situation that I'm struggling with? He is always doing something good. How do I know? Well, 2 reasons. First of all, his Bible tells me so from cover to cover. And the other reason I know he's always doing something good is because of his character, the way that he has taken care of me in the past. In my present pain, Lord, you must be doing something good because that is your character. And in the meantime, we're just going to get a little bit closer. I'm going to keep reading your word, looking for answers, and I'm going to keep speaking to you in prayer. And in those quiet moments when I am either laying down, unable to sleep, or driving and bored, I will listen for your voice. I will listen for your spirit on my heart to lead me and to guide me. It's been a tough week, and I'm waiting for things to happen. But I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to trust you. Can't help thinking of, what is it? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And my heart has been sick before, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. God is up to something good because that is his character. And God will give us the grace to get through what we are going through. God is enough for my loved ones who are experiencing pain right now. Don't be angry at him for what your loved ones are going through. Remember that no matter how much you love them, that he loves them more. I've read every word in the Bible at different times and different places. And not once was I promised in God's word that life would be a bowl of cherries. Not once did it say in this world that life would be easy. And that has been fulfilled left, right, and center. But it talks about another place. A beautiful place that he is preparing for each one of us. The way to that place is to accept him as our Lord and Savior. I read about that, and that place will be perfect. But here in the world, we will know trouble. We will know pain. We will know heartbreak. We will know disappointment. These circumstances, whatever they are that you are going through, they're not a measuring stick of God's love for you. Understand that if you remember one thing from this sermon, that the circumstances that right now you are struggling with, they're not a measuring stick for God's love for you. The cross is a measuring stick for the amount of love that God has for each one of us. Oh, there are times when I struggle so mightily and that I feel unloved and I have this feeling of being unworthy and being so unloved and unlovable. And I know that's the evil one trying to drag me down to a dark place, to a spiral place. And then I simply remember the cross of Jesus Christ. Yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The cross is a measuring stick of God's love. He has proven that He loves each and every single one of us. Even in the face of sickness, in the face of these terminal diseases, in the face of so many things that are taking place, the cross is there as a testament to God's love for each one of us. His hand is there, wishing us back into a relationship with Him, desiring to save us, desiring to save our families. He is always there for us, and He has proven it again and again and again that He loves us. And that His salvation is merely me coming to Him on my knees and saying, Lord, forgive me. Accept me into Your kingdom because I love You. I know that many of you are struggling. Many of you are praying for many different things. And many of you are desiring something that just seems a little bit out of reach. And I pray for each one of you that you are visited by an angel who tells you that your prayers have been answered. But no matter what, always remember that your circumstances are not a measuring stick for God's love for you. The measuring stick for God's love for you, that's the cross of Calvary, my friends. That's the cross of Calvary. And if things are going well for you this morning, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you're feeling blessed this morning, praise the Lord. And take that blessing out to a hurting world through word and deed is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we're just so very grateful for Your grace. We're so very grateful for the many gifts that You give us. And that no matter what takes place to us, what takes place to our loved ones, what takes place to those that we know, that You are a God that loves us, that cares for us, and that is leading us. And so I pray in a special way that You'd comfort each one of us who are struggling, that You'd bless each one of us, that we'd be able to go from this place with Your Spirit and with Your blessing, and that we would be able to go from this place and make a difference for you. I pray in a special way that You'd bless this church. I thank You so much for the impact that this church has made upon my life and the life of my family. I thank You so much for the opportunity to be here this morning with this wonderful church. And I pray now that You'd keep us safe in Your arms and safe in Your love until we meet together again is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.